Let's open our Bibles to the 51st Psalm. As you're turning there, have you ever felt so dirty, so covered and caked with dirt, you just couldn't go on, you just had to do something about it? I was thinking back 11 years ago, I saw one of the men this morning that came over with a whole army of TBC saints and cleared off the lot that we built our house on 11 years ago this summer. And those men came in with their chainsaws and their brush hogs and their loppers and their chippers, and we just blasted away. And I remember at the end of that day that I was just covered from head to toe with dirt and mud and sawdust, and later I would find poison ivy. And it was just a wonderful time. And I remember Bonnie saw me and said, "You survived." I said, "Yes." And I said, "But I have to go straight to the shower." And of course, I made a track all the way through the house and left sawdust and mud. But it's just like you couldn't even talk. You just had to deal with that dirt. That's where David has come in the 51st Psalm. He, after months of sweating out in the wilderness of sin, after months of trudging through the filthy wasteland of guilt, he had been brought to the sad and bitter end of himself. David needed a bath. He was dirty and he knew it. And there was one remedy, and that's all he wanted. Scrubbed, cleansed, and purged is what he cried for. "If you do that, God," he said, "I'll be clean. Wash me. I want to be white." David cries out in his 51st Psalm to God from a heart that longed to know again what he had known in the past, the sweet fellowship that he had loved and enjoyed in his youth, the deep spiritual intimacy that he had experienced in his mature years. But he wanted also an assurance of security for his final years. And when David cries to God in the first seven verses of this 51st Psalm, he cries, "Wash me, purge me," and the context of that cry is a heart that is deeply, deeply aware of the promises that God made. Remember the Old Testament sacrificial system? That was a promise of sacrifice and atonement. God had designed a way that sinners could know God, that sinners could receive God's wonderful salvation. And today, as we look back on that system that David was a part of and that David practiced, we see the most complete and the most beautiful and the most powerful picture of all that Jesus Christ accomplished as he hung for us on the cross. Well, as you join me in the 51st Psalm, I want you to listen to David. But you know, these words of these verses, which we have read in the past, sometimes get so familiar that we need to hear this song to maybe a different tune. And so I would like to read a modern rendition of this 3,000-year-old song of David's prayer to God. So with Psalm 51 open, would you just stand with me? Follow along, I'll read the verses. And though the language of this paraphrase of the song may shock you a little bit, I want you to hold on to the concepts as you follow along in your copy of God's Word. Because the depth of the cry to God that David offers must not escape us this morning, lest we not understand the complete forgiveness that's offered to each of us this morning by the same God that alleviated David's great need. Psalm 51, verse 1. "Generous in love, God, give grace. Huge in mercy, wipe out my bad record." Verse 2. "Scrub away my guilt, soak my sins in your laundry." Verse 3. "I know how bad I've been. My sins are staring me down." Verse 4. "You're the one I've violated. And you've seen it all. You've seen the full extent of my evil." Verse 5. "You have all the facts before you. Whatever you decide about me is fair. I've been out of step with you for a long time, in the wrong since before I was born." Verse 6. "What you're after is truth from the inside out. Enter me, then. Conceive a new, true life." Verse 7. "Soak me in your laundry. I'll come out clean. Scrub me, and I'll have a snow-white life." Verse 8, tune me in to foot-tapping songs. I think he was listening to the Merrills right then. Keep going. To foot-tapping songs, verse 8 at the end, set these once broken bones to dancing. Verse 9, don't look too close for blemishes. Give me a clean bill of health. Verse 10, God, make a fresh start in me. Shape a Genesis week from the chaos of my life. Verse 11, don't throw me out with the trash or fail to breathe holiness in me. Verse 12, bring me back from gray exile. Put fresh wind in my sails. Verse 13, give me a job teaching rebels your ways so the lost can find their way home. Verse 14, commute my death sentence, God, my salvation, God, and I'll sing anthems to your life-giving ways. Verse 15, unbutton my lips, dear God, I'll let loose with your praise. Verse 16, going through the motions doesn't please you. A flawless performance is nothing to you. Verse 17, I learned God worship when my pride was shattered. Heart-shattered lives ready for love don't for a moment escape God's notice. Verse 18, make Zion the place you delight in. Repair Jerusalem's broken-down walls. Verse 19, then you'll get real worship from us. Acts of worship, small and large, including all the bulls they can heave onto your altar. Let's bow before our great, forgiving, redeeming God. Father in heaven, we thank you that David, his sin exposed, his guilt accepted, his cleansing sought, cried out to you. Thank you for the depth of his love for you and the wideness of your mercy for him. Thank you that the same God over all is rich to all who will call upon him. And so this morning, in any area of our life, in any corner of our heart, in any depths of our spirit, where we need to cry out, may we ask and seek and find and experience and know that we receive your washing, your cleansing, your renewing. In the name of Jesus, which means that you are our salvation, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, Psalm 51, where you are right now, is one of the greatest examples of God's forgiving love in the whole Bible. David sinned, he was chastened, he was convicted, he turns back to God in humble, contrite repentance, and now he's pleading for the cleansing that only God can give. When we looked at this last time, we saw how clearly David saw his sin. In fact, this whole process starts with him acknowledging his sin was against God, and all sin is against God, and this always has to be the starting place for any relief, any forgiveness, any cleansing. As David looks up at God and said, I am guilty. Until we come to that spot, we never have any remission, cleansing, forgiveness, assurance. We must see our sin is against God. That's the first thing that David says in verse 1 at the beginning. But next he says at the end of verse 1, wash me. And remember, when it comes to our spiritual side, our minds, our consciences, our hearts, that part of us that lives in this body that is eternal, only the Lord can wash that part of us. Other elements, other people, other forces, other agents can affect us on the outside, but only God can come inside. Only God can renew and restore and return us to Him. And that's what David saw. This next section of Psalm 51, starting at the end of verse 1 that we're going to cover this morning, is so very important. Maybe not this moment. Maybe you're all prayed up and cleansed and walking in the Spirit. But it won't be too far in the not too distant future that each of us will once again have to seek God for His cleansing when we sin. And through this inspired record of David's prayer cry to God, we see just how God operates when we ask Him for His cleansing. Well, follow along with verses 1 and 2, because I want to underline in your minds, if you weren't here last time, the end of verse 1 and then verse 2, what David asked for. He says this, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies." Now watch this. "Blot out," that's the first half of this request, "my transgressions." That's the second half. So he asked God to do something to something he had done. So blot out my transgressions. Very significant words. Verse 2, "Wash me thoroughly." And then he says, "from my iniquity." Uses a completely different word. First, the end of verse 1, transgressions. The first part of verse 2, iniquity. And then at the end of verse 2, he says, "and cleanse me," a totally different word than this blot and wash. So it's three different requests. He says, "I want you to blot, wash, and cleanse." And three different targets God is supposed to hit in his life. "I want you to blot my transgressions, I want you to wash my iniquity, and I want you to cleanse my sin." Now, last time we touched on these first three requests for cleansing, blot, wash, and cleanse. But this morning I want to tie them, and I want you to see how powerful they are when we look at what it was David wanted cleansed away from his life. Because there are not only three words for cleansing, there are three types of stains that need to be washed away. The stain of transgressions, the stain of iniquity, and the stain of sin. And the verbs that David employed for removing these three are comprehensive. They show how deeply we're stained, how completely we need what only God and God alone can bring to us. Complete forgiveness only comes from the Lord by His multitude of tender mercies. Well, first of all, blot out, at the end of verse 1. He says, blot out. Hebrew word makah means wipe out or blot out. So to us, you know, wipe out, I don't know, wipe out a, you know, city with a tornado. I don't know what image comes to your mind when you think of wipe out. But there is a distinct word picture in the minds of the Hebrew people as David wrote these words. This comparison David makes is his sins to a record that needs to be erased. That's how he looked at it. When he says blot out, he's saying, I want you to wipe away. I want you to completely erase a record. Now keep your finger here and look at Colossians 2:14. Because remember, this is the same God between the Old and the New Testament. The same salvation. And in Colossians 2 and verse 14, when Paul is talking about Christ's work on the cross, he uses exactly the same picture. Because the same God overall is rich. The same God that forgave David is the same God that 1,000 years later was inspiring the Apostle Paul to write to the Colossians in chapter 2 and verse 14, these words. This is Paul's description of what Christ did for us on the cross. He says, verse 14 of chapter 2 of Colossians, having wiped out, same exact description in a New Testament word of the Old Testament word that the Spirit of God inspired David to use. So he says, having wiped out, now look at this, the handwriting of requirements that was against us. You see, David was talking about the same thing. This record, all of the listing of all of the failures and all of the sins and all of the transgressions and all of the iniquities and all of the guilt he had incurred. He says, I want you to wipe out. And then look what it says at the end of verse 14 of Colossians 2. And has taken it out of the way. How? Just going up and taking a dry erase marker and going and saying, hey, it's gone now. No. Sin has to be dealt with. The record has to be paid. And so Paul says this. He took it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. See, God is not some benevolent old forgetful grandfather in heaven that just says, oh, it's okay. Every single sin has to be paid for. And either you and I will pay for it forever, because we'll never pay enough for our sins, even one offense against God. Or we let Christ, look at verse 14, having nailed it to the cross. There's the plan of salvation. Either you bear your sins or Christ bears your sins. Either you receive the free gift or you try and pay for it yourself. Either you believe God accomplished everything in Christ and it's finished, or you try and do it yourself. There's no middle ground. And I've just described the difference between God and every religion in the world. Every religion in the world says you've got to do a little bit, you've got to try real hard, and maybe you'll outweigh your good with your evil, and you know, maybe God will overlook it. And Jesus said, no, God has to pay for everything, either you will or Christ will. Now the word in Colossians 2:14 is exhalepho. It means to wipe off. It's like erasing a blackboard. In the ancient world, documents were written on either papyrus, remember the crisscross reeds that grew along the marshy banks of the Nile, or from the vellum, which was animal hide, that they would scrape until it was real smooth and finish it, and they would write on animal hide. Ink in that time, and 2,000 years ago in the Bible times, ink did not have acid in it, and ink would not soak in to either the parchment or the vellum. It just sat there and dried on the top. So it was just, the ink was just sitting on the top of the material. Since ink remained on the surface, it could be wiped off if a scribe wanted to reuse the material. And if you read the news these days, you're finding out that through x-rays, they're taking old manuscripts and they are looking at all the different things that were written on them, because even though they wiped it off on the surface, little bits of it remain, and they make out the various usages of the manuscripts, because they used to not have many manuscripts and they would write both directions and try and use them as much as possible. Paul here says that God is wiping out the record. He nailed it to the cross, and no trace of it will remain, because God's going to turn off the x-ray. He's going to remember it no more. He's not going to see our sins and iniquities once they're nailed to Christ. And so David asked God in Psalm 51, and you can turn back there with me to the end of verse 1. David asked God to do what Paul says Christ did on the cross. David asked God to wipe out the record of his sins. He says, God, erase them. And when God did, David rejoices. And David believes God. Now, some today struggle with assurance of forgiveness of sins. They ask God to wipe out the record, but for some reason, there's kind of a little disconnect. They don't believe maybe he's able to, or wants to, or did. But you notice the tense of what Paul said. It says, having nailed. You see, salvation, in the truest sense, is not just a future event getting to heaven, not just a present possession, but it's anchored in a past event. It is already complete. It is already finished. It's not some priest has to offer some sacrifice for me, or somebody has to offer some atoning something for me after I die. It has already been accomplished by one sacrifice forever. He has perfected all who come to him. So it's a finished work that David was rejoicing in. But look at verse 2 of Psalm 51. Blot out, we just saw. Wash away. Aksab means to thoroughly wash. That's why the Hebrew translation, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Now, the word that David uses is comparing what God does to something that was common in Jerusalem 3,000 years ago. Back then, if you had your clothing needing to be washed, and by the way, in the ancient world, clothing was thought to be an extension of the person. Your clothing, when God says that your righteousness is like filthy rags, what he's saying is your inward condition is just like if you were wearing just vile, filthy, sodden clothing. And so this idea of washing clothes doesn't mean he's taking sin and putting it away from himself. David is saying, I need to be washed like clothes. I look on my sin as permeating even my clothing. And so he uses this graphic picture. Now, how did they wash clothes back then? Well, they would take their dirty clothes that needed a complete cleansing, and they would dunk them in the cold water of their ponds and streams, and they would beat them. They would beat, kind of like our agitator washing machines do, only they actually literally would beat. You can still see them do this in primitive parts of the world. They put the clothing, they wet it in the river, they put it on the rock, and they just have these various devices that they beat on the clothing, put it back in the water, rinse it out, beat on the clothing. He says, I need to be on the rocks. I need to be beaten. And then I need to be put out in the sun to be bleached. I need that complete cleansing. Well, how do we get it? Great verse. You don't need to turn there because we're going to come right back to Psalm 51. Let me read it to you. It says in Revelation 1:5, Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins, not by beating us with a stick on a rock, but Revelation 1:5 says, with his own blood. Ephesians 1:7 says the same thing, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the remission of sins. They're gone. And David says, wash them away thoroughly. Put me in the cold water. Beat me on the rocks. Do whatever, like my clothing. I want to be thoroughly washed. And then look at the end of verse 2. Blot out, wash away, and cleanse, the end of verse 2 says. And cleanse me from my sin. This word used by David stresses a whole different part. The blot out was like a bunch of written records that need to be wiped out. The wash was like dirty clothing that needed to have extreme measures. But this cleansing speaks of and stresses the ceremonial cleansing so that his sin wouldn't keep him or others from being able to come before God. Remember all of God's rules? If you did some infraction, some thing that made you unclean, you couldn't come into the tabernacle. You couldn't come into the temple. You were barred from it. And you could contaminate others. So David here uses the word taher, which means clean me so I don't contaminate anyone else. David did not want to hinder anyone else by what he had done. And this is an acknowledgement that sin contaminates everything, our souls, our lives, our homes, our society. And David says, cleanse me of my contamination so no one else will get defiled by my life. So he didn't just want the record of his sins gone. He didn't even want the stain of his sins gone. He wanted the effects that would exclude himself and others from fellowship with God. He wanted that away too. Kind of like the cloud removed. Kind of like the restriction of boldly coming with joyful, confident assurance to God. He said, I want anything that hinders me from coming before you removed. Well, what sin is David talking about? Sin is such an offense to God that God really delineates sin. In fact, the Old Testament has 15 different words that are translated in our Bibles as sin. God has a very big vocabulary of what offends him, what is against his holiness, what is an offense to his righteousness and his justice. And so there are 15 different words. And when David's adultery stole his neighbor Uriah's little ewe lamb from the already overflowing banqueting table David had, that's the illustration Nathan uses when he pointed his finger at him, David had sinned. If you took all the Old Testament teaching about sin, it would basically come under three distinct areas. These 15 words, they line up in three columns if you do a kind of an analysis of what they're pointing at that offends God. And what's amazing is each of the three broad areas that God uses to describe sin, each of those descriptive words are used in this 51st Psalm. In other words, David exhausts the vocabulary of sin to say, I'm guilty of it all. Now, tonight, we're going to look at how David literally broke every one of the commandments. Every one of the 10. Plus, as James 2:10 says, if you break even the smallest, you're guilty of all. And we're going to see that this evening and how God dealt with it. But let me just show you verse 1 again, the other half of verse 1. Remember, we just looked at blot out, you know, erase the handwriting. Well, David says, I am guilty of resisting or defying your rule, O God, in my life. That's what it meant by transgressions. If you want to understand transgressions, the meaning of this word is the resisting or the defying of God ruling in my life. Now, this is what we were born with. This is why children go, no. And that's why they just pout and stomp when they don't get their way. Remember, Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone, what? To our own way. This idea of transgression that he said, blot out. He says, I want you to erase all of my guilt in resisting and defying you ruling my life. Now, think through that with me. God has put up certain boundaries in this life. God has certain laws. He has certain moral laws. He has certain spiritual laws. And anytime we attempt to step over them, ignore them, or break them, we suffer the consequences. Now, we're going to see that in the future. David truly is the most glaring picture of the consequence engine in work in his life. This one brief incident with Bathsheba spawned a decade plus of consequences for him. And that's because any sin of transgression, God says, always elicits a response from him of consequence. When we defy his rule, when we step over a fence, when we break down a barrier, God says there's a consequence to that. And we'll see that in the New Testament. The word the Holy Spirit guided David to use is a powerful picture of how God looked on David's sin. Transgression, Hebrew word pesha, means to go away, to depart, to pass over a boundary, or to do what is prohibited, or to rebel against an authority. Such a picture of how our actions are directly an affront against the Lord himself. Pesha means I directly go against something God has set up. Something God has instituted. I go against it. And that's what a pesha, a transgression is. This is why David starts by saying, it's against you and you alone, I have sinned. We must come to the place where we see that sin is not just a little failure, just a little weakness. That's this level. We have to raise our sights up and see who it is that we just directly affronted. And that's what David does. Each day in our lives, we transgress against the Lord when we step over a boundary that God established, or when we defy God by crossing over the line he drew. With David, we need to say to God, I have gone over the line. You had a fence up. I climbed right over it. And that's the first word he uses. That's the first realm that he discovered about his relationship with God that had been broken was, he said, God, I crossed the line. I climbed over the fence. You put up fences, but I didn't want your fence. I wanted to keep going my way, and I climbed right over it, knowingly. And he said, I have transgressed. All of our transgressions need to be removed. And remember, when we talk about eternal spiritual things, only God can remove those. No psychological or psychiatric or medical person can remove a spiritual impediment. At no change, when we lived in California, Bonnie and I used to comment that one thing that you didn't do out there is ask people too closely why they moved to California. 20 years ago, in the 80s, most people were moving to California to kind of get a new start. And if you probed around too much, you'd find that there's some disaster in their past. And they just thought by physically coming to the land of the sun and fun, they would forget and start over. And you know what so many of them found? Their problems came right with them because they were inside and they were spiritual. And only God can deal with spiritual problems and sin. All of our transgressions have to be removed, and only God can do that. God pulls them off of us. We who lie beneath the load of sin that crushes us. In the confrontation in 2 Samuel 12, verse 13, when Nathan pointed his finger right at David and he said, you're the one. And he says, you have done this sin. It's you. When Nathan did that, he used the word that David would not die, but his sins would be forgiven. Now, what David needed was this forgiveness. Now, he is calling it blotting out and washing and cleansing. But the big word in the New Testament that we like to hold on to that kind of encompasses all three of those pictures that David used is the word forgiveness. And forgiveness is when God takes away, he lifts off, he carries away our sin by wiping it off the record, by beating it out of the fabric of our life through the sacrifice of Christ, by renewing our past that we have abrogated by a fellowship with him by our sins. But that all happens only by one means. And that's why David harkens back to the sacrificial system. Because there had to be a vicarious. You know what vicarious means? A substitutionary payment. Some substitute had to pay the penalty that David had incurred, the debt that David had racked up, the offense that David had made. Someone had to absorb or take that. And so forgiveness is when God lifts up, just removes the sin off of us. But He doesn't just wad it up and throw it somewhere. He takes it and has placed it on Jesus Christ. And that's what David was asking for. Only in God's holy justice can Christ's vicarious or substitutionary sacrifice take away sin. All of us are being crushed by any transgressions we keep around. Sometime, if you want to look up Ezekiel 33:10, Ezekiel compares our sins to an avalanche. I always see in picture, when I read Ezekiel 33 and verse 10, it says their sins have just come upon us. It's kind of like being at the foot of the Alps and an avalanche comes crashing down. That's what life is like. We all are just running along and going through life, going our own way, and our sins are just flying around us, and pretty soon they just avalanche us, and we're underneath them. And so as we're crushed by the avalanche, it smothers us and suffocates us and squishes the very life out of our soul. But David turned and he looked up. Remember, that's how he was in those months that he hid his sin and thought he was getting away with it. He was gradually under the avalanche of his sin, getting suffocated and smothered. And in that moment when he finally came to just cry out to the Lord and ask for His cleansing and said, "I'm guilty. I'm not going to hide anymore. And I ask for Your cleansing." At that moment, he was asking for a Redeemer who would take his place. That's what these words speak of. They speak of sacrifice. They speak of atonement. They speak of substitution. He said, "Redeemer, set me free." And to his only hope, David fled. And God cleansed David's sins that were smothering him. And he was forgiven. Now, look back for just a moment at the parallel passage, Psalm 32. You're in Psalm 51. Back up to 32. Because in Psalm 32, this is David's joyful song. The mechanics of how it happened is in 51. But the praise song of what happened is in Psalm 32. Now, Psalm 38 is also about this, but these two are most clearly linked, 32 and 51. And in Psalm 32, look how this psalm starts out. As he says, "Oh, the blessedness of he whose transgression," there's that transgression, "is forgiven, whose sin is covered." When David turned to God, his only hope, when he fled to God, God cleansed David's sin that was smothering him and forgave him. And that becomes the theme of his song in Psalm 32. David couldn't help but break into song when he knew the powerful redemptive work of God, his Savior. God lifted off of him the load of his sin. And when God lifted that off of him, he couldn't stop singing for joy. David was so aware that the forgiveness of his sins meant that they were no longer smothering him, separating him, staining him, that he just broke into song. And he wrote it down in Psalm 32, and we studied that weeks back, the depth of that wonderful psalm. Well, I wonder this morning, have you ever felt buried by your sin? You ever felt smothered? You ever felt the avalanche come over you? Have you just felt like you just can't hardly even breathe because you're just so aware of your separation from God and of your stain? That's how, when we come to that point, that's how we experience the wonder of the God of our salvation. When we cry out to Him, and when we say, "I'm guilty and You're holy and I've sinned, help me now and save me from my life stained by my sins," we find every time we cry, He responds and we are cleansed. It's a wonderful awareness to know that this very moment, all of our sins have been lifted off of us by the One who took our place on the cross. The One who died the death that we deserved. The One who was not guilty but bore each and every one of our sins. And bore them not just temporarily but forever away. That's what David experienced. But when David experienced that, the Spirit of God welled up in his heart, and all he could do is respond by saying, "Oh, what a blessed Redeemer. You have forgiven me." Sometimes we just academically think about all this. But this morning I was thinking about something that's in our hymn book. I don't even know if mine's here. You know, I was actually teased this week about the hymn book, but I'm still going to use it. Turn to number 206 with me for just a minute, because I looked this up, and this one is actually here. And don't get rid of your Bibles, but I want you to see a modern, this is only 24 years old, but this is a modern testimony. It's number 206, and it's a modern testimony of what David experienced. Because when David came to this point of crying out to the Lord, he didn't just know the truth. He didn't just feel the truth academically. He responded. And he cried out in a song of thanks to the one who delivered him from being smothered. And that's what this one's about, 206. Read along with me, okay? And someone else said to me last week, they said, "Will you let us sing once in a while? We don't like to just read." Well, we'll see about that. Okay, but read with me. Okay, 206, Keith Green's song, together. "There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One." Refrain. "Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. Jesus, my Redeemer, name above all names, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, oh, for sinners slain." That's for my sin. That's for your sin. And when you know that He has taken your sin on Himself and borne it forever away, what response do you think God wants from us? This refrain. Let's say it to the Lord. "Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done." Okay, let's stand and we will sing the last one if Royce can get me on the right key. And I just found out another thing. This was a very devastating week for me. You know what else I found out? The overflow people behind that camera right there, they don't hear you when we sing. They only hear me, okay? So I'm going to back up away from the microphone, okay? And let's sing "When I Stand in Glory." And you know the refrain so well. Why don't you, if you haven't done this in a long time, just tip your heart back and let loose with a "Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son." And just thank Him for the blessing that you're not smothered by your sins anymore. You're not suffocated by them, that they're all on Christ. Let's sing that to Him as Royce leads us.
"Stand in glory, I will see His face. There I'll serve my King forever in that holy place. Thank you,
You may be seated. You may not go yet. We still have a little more, okay? Keep looking at the next verse, which is Psalm 51 and verse 2. Because David first said that his sin was transgression. And transgression is when I climb over the fence, when I cross the line, when I break down the barrier. That's a transgression. But he doesn't stop there. He said, "That's not all I've done. That's not the only thing I need my Redeemer for that is going to take my sin upon Himself and absorb God's wrath." He says, "I've done more than that." He says, "I have also," look at verse 2, he says, "washed me thoroughly from my iniquity." Now, when you see that word iniquity in the Bible, iniquity is describing a very specific offense that we commit against our holy God. And what David is saying here is, secondly, he says, I am guilty of, and this is what iniquity means, twisting, warping, defacing, or distorting your image, God, in my life. You see, when we were saved, we bear the image of Christ. We become Christ one. We become a Christian. We become one of His children. You know, children bear a resemblance to their parents, and so we have a spiritual likeness that we are becoming through life more and more like the one that loved us and saved us. We bear His image. Well, what David is saying here is, my iniquity that I want you to wash me from thoroughly is my wicked internal filth. I am iniquitous on the inside. He's talking about what I've done to the spiritual work of God within me. This word, Hebrew word is hawan, if you ever want to look it up. It means an inward crookedness. It means perversity. It means what is altogether wrong. And it's when I can't excuse what I do, when I can't offer some sort of an apology, when I can't in any way condone it. It's when I see that what comes out of me is twisted. What comes out of me is corrupt. What comes out of me is a distortion of what God wants to be the product of my life when I see that I'm crooked. This is a word picture, and this word, when David grabs it and uses it by the Spirit of God's inspiration, it talks about what sin does to us on the inside. When we deliberately, by either neglect of resisting and fleeing sin or by actual going toward sin and pursuing our lust, when either one of those take place in our life, we allow sin to twist us and warp us. That's why people do things that you just would never dream of them doing. I was at the conference a couple of weeks ago, and someone came and told me about this godly older pastor in his 70s and how he got into a situation and he did something you would expect an 18-year-old to have done, not a 70-some-year-old person to do. And all the people just came to me and they said, we can't believe that. He was just so warped. And I said, that's what sin undealt with by God's Spirit in our lives will do to anyone. It warps and twists and makes us perverse in our actions when sin is undealt with. And David says, I want you to know the only remedy is coming into your hands. The precious blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us is all that can wash us thoroughly from our defacing and warping and twisting what God wants. You see, God wants us to have love, but sin twists it into lust. God wants us to have compassion, but sin twists it into self-centeredness, that I have compassion for me. You see, it's a twisting, a warping, a defacing of God's plan. And only Jesus Christ can thoroughly wash us like they did the clothes in Jerusalem 3,000 years ago, beaten against the rocks, bleaching in the sun. I wonder this morning, have you allowed what David asked for to happen in your life? In fact, I told Bonnie last night, I was reading a biography of a pastor that served here in the United States. His name was Elisha Hoffman. And he loved, his pastoral way was, he loved to pose questions to the people. And maybe he pastored in a time, it was 1878 that he actually, his record of his life was written. So maybe in that time, that was more of a responsive back and forth dialogue kind of sermon. But he loved questions. And he did a sermon once where he asked his people if they had been washed by Jesus Christ. And I found this as I was reading through, as I looked at the second verse of Psalm 51, because isn't that what David is asking? He's saying, I want to be washed thoroughly from my iniquity. And what that record brings to us is, have we likewise been washed thoroughly from our iniquity? Let me read to you what Elisha Hoffman wrote in his sermon. By the way, it became a hymn years later, but let me just read it to you. He said to his congregation, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? If so, are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they thoroughly in the cold water, beaten against the rocks and laid out to bleach so that they are clean? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? And then He said, are you walking daily after you get washed by the Savior's side? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? When the bridegroom comes, will your robes be white? Will your soul be ready for the mansions bright? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. And then He repeats it. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? David was. Do you know why? He asked. He looked up and said, I'm guilty. My sin is against you. Wash me thoroughly. This morning, you can actually go to your car and go to wherever you're going this afternoon knowing you are washed thoroughly. Not because you came here, not because you sang here, but only because you have asked. Ask for His cleansing. Ask for His thorough washing. Ask for His taking our twisted lives and taking away how we've warped ourselves, and asking Him to make us new. Because only God can work on the inside. No one else can. Let's bow before Him right now in this quiet moment. And I'm going to read Elisha Hoffman's words. And I want you in your heart to respond. When I sing, Are You Washed in the Blood of the Lamb, I can't say His words. I always say, yes, I'm washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb. Yes, my garments are spotless. Yes, they're white as snow. Yes, I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's because I am trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses me. Are you? If you're not, you can be right now. If you're not sure, you can make sure right now where you sit before Him. With heads bowed, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? If not, lay aside your garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. This morning, there's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Father in heaven, right now, as you look down on us, it is You who are the seeker. It is You who have come to seek and to save that which is lost. Since the Garden of Eden to the last words of Revelation, it is You, O God, who come looking for Your fallen creatures. And You are here this morning. And any who are out of touch with You, any who are still dead in their trespasses and sin, You offer to them the healing, cleansing stream, the blood of Jesus Christ, who can cleanse us from all iniquity, all warped, all transgressions, all barriers we've blown through, if we'll just believe and receive. I pray that anyone this morning whose hearts are convicted by Your Spirit and whose hearts are being drawn to Your love, that they would respond in faith and say, yes, wash me. Yes, cleanse me. Yes, blot out that list of all my offenses against You. And we know that You have promised that in the name of Jesus Christ there is forgiveness. May no one leave this place twisted, defaced, warped by sin, but may they leave it all on you, O Christ, and walk out of here whiter than snow. Snow can get dirty, but you keep us whiter than snow because you constantly cleanse us from our sins. We thank you for all that you have promised and will do as we by faith come and ask and receive. In the name of Jesus Christ, we thank you. Amen.